John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, normally we go verse by verse. This morning we're going to go verse. Although we'll be all over the place like we normally are. Jesus has been teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you remember last week he came to the temple early in the morning and he was teaching in the temple. And so there were people there listening to him teach. And they brought to him a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And so he dealt with that situation. And as those people left, he turned to those who were remaining because there was still a multitude there that was listening to him. And he makes this statement. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is another one of those amazing, really stunning statements that Jesus makes. I mean, this is not a statement that any man can make unless he's more than a man. And I think, you know, many of us were Christians for years and years, and we become so familiar with these statements of Jesus that they don't really shock us like they should. This should hit us between the eyes with what he's saying here and the claim that he's making about his person. I am the light of the world. Is he? Is this who he is in our thinking and in our daily lives? Is he the light? He doesn't say a light. He makes exclusive claims for himself. I am the light of the world. He doesn't count himself as one among many. He claims to be the one. He agrees with the Apostle John's assessment that we read back in John chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see in verse 14 that Word became flesh, so that's speaking to us of Jesus as well. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is making this claim to be the true light that comes into the world and lightens every man who comes into the world. In the next chapter, in John chapter 9, Jesus, we'll see, will be healing a man who is blind from birth. And in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, some translations will say, I am a light of the world, because the definite article is not here in John chapter 9 and verse 5. But the ones that supply it as I am the light of the world are no doubt correct within context. But really, Jesus, without the definite article, is just saying, I am light to the world. And we know he is the light. He is the true light. He was the light before there was physical light. And he'll be the light in the kingdom age. It won't be sun, moon, and stars anymore. He will be the light. Adam Clark says, The divine being was by the rabbis denominated the light of the world. So this is what they called God. So in Bamidbar Rabbah, it says, The Israelites said to God, O Lord of the universe, thou commandest us to light lamps to thee, yet thou art the light of the world, and with thee the light dwelleth. Our Lord, therefore, assumes here a well-known character of the Supreme Being. And with this, we find the Jews were greatly offended. He's claiming to be the light of the world. Now, he tells us here that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. If we turn this around, we could say he who does not follow me shall walk in darkness. Ephesians 6:12 speaks of the darkness that is in this world. Where it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's darkness in the world. There's a spiritual darkness in this world. And Jesus is the only light. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul speaks of the wrath of God that's being poured out against the ungodly. And in verse 19 he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So men's hearts are darkened by rejecting God's revelation of himself. They're not as dark as they can be at some point, but as they continue to reject and reject and reject the light, their hearts become darker and darker and darker. And we see this darkness in the world. We live in a fallen world. I tend to see it darker than many people do, you know, because it's amazing in the midst of a fallen world that there is still so much that is good and beautiful and light, you know, in the midst of all the darkness, because God is merciful and God is in the world. Jesus is in the world and Jesus is the light. But in our fallen world, God is the only one who sees. He is the one who knows reality. And he grants sight to those who believe in him. You probably heard the saying about in the country of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. In the world, apart from God, everyone is blind. We're all in darkness. There's maybe not that we can't see, but it's so dark that there's no light for us to see. Everyone's in darkness apart from God. If men reject God's truth, then they are in darkness and they're unable to receive sight, to see the light. Over in John chapter 9 again, at the end of the chapter, in verse 39, Jesus speaking to those who were judging him, testing him, he says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And we've seen Jesus several times saying, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world. And I didn't come to be the judge. But here he says, for judgment I've come into this world. Now, it wasn't so much that he was judging here, but his very life and actions were going to bring judgment. For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And so the decision we make about Jesus affects whether we see or whether we don't see. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you're not morally capable of deciding between right and wrong, if you don't have that capacity, then you're not guilty before God. If you're blind, you have no sin. But he said, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So those who say we see but reject Jesus are blind. In Matthew 25 and 30, or 25 verse 30, it says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the eternity of Hades, lake of fire, is described as outer darkness. This is a place that's going to be, there's going to be fire, but it's going to be dark. You know, we get different descriptions of what this eternal state is like. Eternity and darkness. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, he speaks of the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there's that darkness that comes as judgment again. In verse 13 of Jude, he says, speaking of false prophets and teachers, these are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A separation from the God who is light leaves only darkness. In John chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus speaks of those who walk in the night and the dark. Jesus says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." We've all experienced that, walking in darkness. Even in our own homes, you get up in the middle of the night. You want to go somewhere. You know where the furniture is. You don't have to turn on a light. And pretty soon, you're holding your toe and screaming, you know, because you've stumbled in the darkness. You've stubbed your toe, or worse, on some furniture. In John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And Jesus, of course, is talking about spiritual light in these passages. You can have light in you because of the presence of Jesus. And spiritually, if you're not walking in the daylight, then you're stumbling in the dark. You don't have the light in you. John 12:46, Jesus says, "I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." We are in darkness before we come to Jesus, before we know him. But he's come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in him should not abide in darkness. We're moved from darkness into the light. John 3:19-21, this immediately follows where Jesus says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. In verse 19, he says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." We see a lot of love of darkness in the world. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, speaking of his son John, who's John the Baptist, says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is a quote of a messianic passage. He's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Matthew 4:16, this passage is quoted. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." The light coming into the world. When Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus in Acts 26, he speaks about when Jesus spoke to him there on the road to Damascus. And in verse 16, it says that Jesus said to him, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's what it means to move from darkness into light. From the power of Satan to God. So the world is dark. The world has a lot of darkness in it. Thank God that Jesus is in the world. He's the light of the world. But this situation is further complicated by the fact that there is artificial light in the world. It's fake, deceitful light. Light by claim only and not in reality. And so there are these counterfeit lights, these artificial lights that are in the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul is concerned for the Corinthians, lest they would be deceived. And he says in verse 3, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And they were putting up with some false teachers who had come in. In verse 11, or I'm sorry, 12 of 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks further about this and says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that is, confound and confront these teachers, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not the guy with the horns and the pointed tail and all. He's one of the most magnificent and beautiful creatures that God had made. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, those whose end will be according to their works. So Satan is an angel of light. He's a false light. He's an artificial light. He presents himself as light. And he has many ministers out there who are following his program or presenting his program to people. So we have counterfeit light, artificial light in the world. Back when I worked in a packing house, there was a brother named Bill Gates, not the software guy. But we didn't know that each other were believers. One day he came on the job, and as we talked, through the morning, it's like, hey, I think that guy might be a Christian, and he's thinking that about me, I'm thinking that about him, and finally, we figure it out. And so we're talking here on the job, and before he came on the job, I would seek to bring up something about the Lord, and the other guys that worked there, there were like four of us, and they would let it drop and talk about something else, and then he got on a job, and so we started talking, and then they were like a captive audience, and a few guys got saved while I was there, and a lot of it had to do with Bill Gates, but back in that time, kingdom halls were being built in a week. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if they still do that or not, but they would come in, and in a week's time, they would build a kingdom hall, a Jehovah's Witnesses meeting place. But to get it done so quickly, they didn't have any windows. And so we were discussing this one day, and Bill said, well, there's one thing's for sure, there's no light in there. And I said, well, what is in there is man-made light. And pseudo-Christian light. Because they say that Jesus is a created being. He's not the creator. Well, he created everything else, but he's a created being, the first created being of God. And so he's less than God. Later on in this chapter, Jesus will say, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Unless you believe that I'm the one who spoke to Moses, I am that I am, you will die in your sins. The guy who began that movement, Jehovah's Witnesses, it was first called Bible Students, I think, something along those lines. It was C.T. Russell. And he wrote a series of books called Studies in the Scriptures. And at one point he made a statement, and we have copies of those if anybody, wants to see artificial light. But at one point he made a statement to people. He said, if you just get in these books, the Studies of the Scriptures, and you study those for 2 years, and you don't study a verse of the Bible, if you just study this book for 2 years, the series of books are like five or six. At the end of those 2 years, you'll be in the light. But if you don't read Studies in the Scriptures and you just go read the Bible, and you read the Bible for 2 years, at the end of 2 years, you'll be in darkness. That's false light. You read the Bible for 2 years and you abandon Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't read the Bible. They read selected things that are pulled out for them. Over in Isaiah chapter 50, this is a messianic passage. In verse 5, it says, I believe this is the Messiah speaking, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." And then he says, "Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. You create your own light to walk in. It's not the true light. It's not the Lord's light. And there's a consequence for that." Another instance, there was an event that happened over in Leviticus 10. Aaron and his sons were anointed as priests. And Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And in chapter 10 of Leviticus, in verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." They became crispy critters before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." We should be very careful about the practices that we undertake as believers, if we're going to represent them as being from the Lord. We're to be holy as he's holy. That has not changed. That's not a new stipulation. And so that's why we spend so much time in the Word, because we want to be in adherence to you and consistent with his Word. And if we're wrong, we want to be corrected, get things straightened out. In Job 18 and verse 5, it says, "The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine." So that's a temporary light. It's an artificial light, false light, temporary light. Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." This gives us hope. We don't want to see anyone perish any more than the Lord does. But there's coming a time when the lamp of the wicked will be put out. And then his kingdom will shine forth with genuine true light and true light only. The religions of the world are man-made light. They're artificial light. Men making up the means by which they may find God and be right before God. Or in our current culture, perhaps they might be God. Jesus is God's light, providing the means by which man may come back into relationship with God, come out of the darkness and come into the light, back to the light. This gives us also discernment in those things that are true and those things that are false. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." The word there for discerning and judging, it's all the same word. So he's saying the spiritual man discerns all things. He understands those things. But no one understands him rightly who is not also a spiritual man. They think you're deluded, or they think you're nuts, till the Lord opens their eyes. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus speaking says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. So, you know, he's using an illustration of the eye, but he's not talking about physical sight here. You know, the light comes in through your eye, and he's saying that would fill your whole body. But if your eye's bad, it doesn't let any light in, then you don't have any light coming. And so how are we perceiving spiritual truth? If the light that is in us is darkness, he says, take heed that it's not. Matthew 6:23, he speaks similarly and says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, that's the light for the lost person, is the darkness. How great is the darkness in that loss? Back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5, very similar to the exhortation we'll see in the New Testament, he says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We want to walk in his light. Jesus is the true light. And there's only one true light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message which you have heard from him, or which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's only one light, and that's God. There's no darkness in him at all. And Jesus says he is the true light. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Buddha wasn't a light showing the way. None of the others, Zoroaster and all those other guys that came before Jesus, they were thieves and robbers. Some thieves and robbers might have good intentions, but they're in darkness. And those who have come after him, Muhammad, others who are claiming to present light, apart from those that are following Jesus, they're in darkness. And they are thieves and robbers, robbing people of spiritual life. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the same Apostle John writes, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. God come in the flesh. First John 2:18, he says, Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So John was saying, hey, we're in the last days because there are many Antichrists here. How much more so what we see taking place today? So Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of Jesus gives the light of life. Now, over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to his followers, his disciples, and says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So here in John 8:12, he says, I'm the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he speaks to them and says, you are the light of the world. Now, this is not the true light, but we might say light bearers. This is not to be understood in an unqualified sense, but in a dependent sense. As Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And they should be showing forth, bearing forth that light. In the beginning, you remember, God created light. Let there be light. Light was. It wasn't until a few days later he created the sun and the moon. He created these light holders, these light bearers, after he created light. Now, the original name of our fellowship was Light of the World. Light of the World Christian Fellowship Church. We were affiliated with Calvary Chapel at that time. We were affiliated before affiliation was official. because Mike came back and he knew Chuck Smith. And so we were always in that vein. And then when it became official to affiliate, then we affiliated. And at some point we decided to change our name to Calvary Chapel, just to better identify, and it's easier to tell people where you go to church. Where you go to church? Light of the World Christian Fellowship Church, you know. But that's still our legal name. We're still legally Light of the World Fellowship Church. We're doing business as Calvary Chapel because otherwise we would have to refile all those articles of incorporation and all those things, and that's an expensive proposition. So, just so you know. Those who follow Jesus have the light of life. They reflect the light that is Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul again says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul says we don't preach ourselves. We don't go out saying, "I'm the light of the world." You know, we say Jesus is the light of the world. We preach Christ the Lord and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. No minister is a light, except as he reflects the Lord Jesus. No church is a light, except as they reflect the Lord Jesus. They should reflect the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So God has shone in our hearts with his light, the light of life. The gospel gives light. The word of God supplies light through the knowledge of Jesus, the true light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," because it tells us about him, tells us about Jesus. We walk in the light of Jesus by knowing, understanding, and believing his word. His word gives knowledge of the only true light. Psalm 43:3 says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." So as believers, we're to reflect the light of Jesus. Actually, the light is within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's to be released in us that he might shine forth. We see a number of exhortations to this effect. Ephesians 5:8, "You were once darkness." And when you weren't once in darkness, you were once darkness. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Down in verse 11, he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So we go from darkness to light. We're to walk in the light. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." So we've been taken out of darkness, conveyed from darkness. We can't in ourselves do anything to dispel the darkness. You know, you get in a dark room, you're not going to be able to punch holes in the darkness so that the light can shine through. And you flip the switch, the light dispels the darkness. And we can't do anything in ourselves to dispel that darkness. We must be conveyed by him to the light. Just like being on a conveyor belt. You know, the Lord takes us. We don't get there on our own. Romans 13:12-13. He says, "The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." So he gives us some examples of darkness in verse 13. But we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's similar to what we talked about before, and putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Peter agrees with Paul. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Excuse me. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Jesus is the light. He's the true light. We're reflectors of his light. We have no light of our own, nor does any other man. It is in union with him through faith in him that we have light and we reflect light. Back in the 70s, when Barry McGuire was still touring with the second chapter of Acts, anybody remember them? They put out a live album, and you know, in between the songs, Barry will talk for a while, and it's always entertaining to hear Barry talking. And so he's talking with his friends one time, and they're talking about Genesis, you know, where God created the light, and then he made the sun and the moon. And Barry's thinking about this, and he's talking it over with him. And he goes, "Wow, yeah, I like the," he says, "the moon, you know, reflects light from the sun, doesn't have its own light." He says, "Yeah, we're like the moon, you know, we're reflecting the light of the sun." And then he goes, "I want to be a full moon." Do we want to be a full moon? Would we rather be a sliver? You know, I'll just be a sliver of a moon. You know, I'll reflect so much light. Do we have that desire to be completely reflective of the light that the Lord gives? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have light in regard to the things to come, what the future holds. Because of being in the light, not walking in darkness, following Jesus, we also have light concerning the future, things to come. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So it's talking about not being spiritually asleep. Be awake. Not as others who sleep. Watch, be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he says, you're not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're sons of light. You're sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. We want to abide in the day. Well, there's a condition to not walking in darkness. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Back then, Jesus called people to follow him. It was pretty simple to define what that was. You know, they would leave what they were doing and they would physically follow Jesus. And they needed to spiritually follow him too. There were 11 out of 12 guys who did. And then there were other disciples as well. But follow him physically, you follow him spiritually. We can't so much follow him physically anymore, but we're still called to follow him so that we not walk in darkness. So we follow him in a spiritual sense. We believe in him. We come to him. We trust in him. We follow what he commands for us. We must follow to have the light of life. He who follows me will have the light of life. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with the Father. He says his blood cleanses us from all sin. It made me think of the foot washing that Jesus did with the apostles in John 13. And he wanted to wash their feet, job of a servant. And that was to cleanse their feet because they gotten dirty on the road. And remember Peter said, no way. Wash my head and my hands too, you know. Well, first he said, no way you're going to do this for me. You're not going to wash me. And he says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter's like, well, wash my head, my hands, you know, let's get a full body thing going here. And Jesus said, you don't need that. You're clean, except, you know, your feet are dirty. I'll wash your feet. And this is like that. We're going through life and we're clean because we've been cleansed before the Lord. And if we're walking in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin. It's like getting our feet washed. We're getting that stuff from the day taken care of. In John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So we're to follow and serve him. The full passage there in John 12, we read from verse 23, Jesus answers them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. There's a certain death in following Jesus. You die to your own things because you go where he leads. You don't go along your own path. William MacDonald comments on this passage. And he speaks and says, the scene now shifts to the treasury of the temple, which is mentioned in verse 20. A multitude was still following him. He turned to them and made one of the many grand statements as to his messiahship. He said, I am the light of the world. Naturally speaking, the world is in the darkness of sin, ignorance, and aimlessness. The light of the world is Jesus. Apart from him, there is no deliverance from the blackness of sin. Apart from him, there is no guidance along the way of life, no knowledge as to the real meaning of life and the issues of eternity. Jesus promised that anyone following him would not walk in darkness but have the light of life. To follow Jesus means to believe on him. Many people have the mistaken idea that they can live as Jesus lived without ever being born again. To follow Jesus means to come to him in repentance, to trust him as Lord and Savior, and then to commit one's whole life to him. Those who do this have guidance in life and clear and bright hope beyond the grave. In closing, I want to share with you the story of Robert Robinson. Is that name familiar to anyone? It wasn't to me either, but you'll recognize him. This is a true story of Robert Robinson. It was a bright Sunday morning in 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of the years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he set foot in a church, years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline. Then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I'm going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse. She withdrew a small book of inspirational verse, opened it to a ribbon bookmark 27, and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes, I wrote those words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to generations of Christians. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. "I wrote these words, and I've lived these words. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." The woman suddenly understood. "You also wrote, 'Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it.' You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. Well, it's not too late for us if you've wandered from the light. If you've been walking in darkness, you haven't been reflecting the light of the Lord. All you have to do is come home. His arms are open wide. His arms are always open wide.